Good to see you, beloved, and friends and visitors, and some who it's been a while that I hadn't seen. Today we're going to continue our series on the Lord's Prayer, on Jesus' high priestly prayer, and it is in John 17. I was exhorted to do that since Freddie's going through Acts. And I'm going through Jesus' high priestly prayer so we get context of where we are. So try to fix the computer, but I cannot do that. Can you help me? I'm going to use the paper. Technology and I have had old time problems. John 17, verse 13. We're going to read the Word of God. And then pray. John 17, verse 13. The scriptures read Jesus praying to the Father. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 13 is our text of this morning. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And that ends the reading of the scriptures. Let us pray. Father, we commit to you the scriptures read and the scriptures that will be explained. And we come to you, our Father, acknowledging that all things are from you, for you, and through you. And we pray for your name to be exalted and magnified, not only here, but throughout the globe, where it has been preached, it is being preached, and will be preached later on in this your day. May your kingdom grow and be established. May your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And may we delight in our Savior, may we remember our Savior, and may your word stir us up to love and to good deeds. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Joy is elusive, inattainable. Christian joy is one of those things that you grasp, but deep down you wonder, do I have it? Am I joyful? Do I understand what it is to have Christian joy? Especially because we live in a world of tribulation. And this is Jesus' third petition in his high priestly prayer. He had prayed for God's glory. He had prayed for the unity of his disciples. Now he prays that his joy may be in them. Some of you know, maybe you don't, that I have a degree in civil engineering. However, for almost 32 years, I've been working in sales. Very recently, a test was given to me, and that test determined that I have a strong role rejection for what I do. I reject being a salesperson. And you wonder, and how on earth, if in your psyche you reject being a salesperson, you've been doing that since January of 1989. I'll tell you why. Because there's something about my job that I take delight. Being a salesperson is just being a person who removes pain. That's it. A guy named Mike Ranallo taught me that lesson many years ago. Your job is just to take away pain. Because of that, I have bad news for you. All of you work in sales and are getting ready to be salespeople. Why? Because there's this innate instinct in human nature that makes us run away from pain and run to happiness. It is instinctive. It is in our declaration, constitutional declaration, declaration of rights. We have this desire to pursue happiness. You may remember the famous movie, The Pursuit of Happiness. It is in us. You touch something hot, get the hand out. Something bothers you, you cringe. Because it is innate in us to run away from pain into happiness. Whether you are a doctor, an electrician, a plumber, an engineer, an accountant, a firefighter, whatever you are, a teacher, I'm just trying to look through you what you are. You are paid and you make money for only one thing, and get it right. Because people who are successful in what they do get this right. Whomever pays you, whether it is a boss, the government, a company, your own business, whatever it is, whomever pays you for one thing only: to use your skills, your resources, and your education to remove pain. When I call you for connection, I just want my electricity there, because if the electricity is not there, it causes me pain. You're selling. Whatever it is you do, Jesus' prayer connects with that innate desire we have to run away from pain and run into happiness. That's what sales does. You'll pay me for me to provide that service to you. And this is Jesus' third petition in his high priestly prayer. Father, I want that my joy may be in them. In who? In those he was praying for. Who was he praying for? He was praying for his disciples there. He was also praying for those who would believe through their word, as he says later on. So the thesis of this whole sermon is that Christian joy is real, is attainable, is objective, and it is not as elusive as it seems. Why? Because Jesus is praying for a kind of joy that is different. Jesus is talking about his joy, first of all. Jesus, because it's his joy, affirms and expects that it is attainable, and it is a joy that it's independent from the world and our circumstances. Because if you and I are honest, most of us, when we read, "I want my joy to be in them," we wonder, did God answer this prayer? And the preacher says, "Yes, we have the joy of the Lord. We are joyful." And you mumble, "Not me." But Jesus says, "Yes, I want this joy to be in them." And it is in us, and it is attainable, and it is not as elusive. And how can a guy like me, and you have heard that I struggle with depression and sadness, can say that in clear conscience? When we understand what Jesus is talking about, we say, "Oh yes, I have that joy." And what we need to do is define what is he referring to. And the context is that we cannot disassociate this petition from where it's being said and what has been said. Jesus is praying over those that he has defined as God's treasure, God's possession that has been entrusted, or that have been, who have been entrusted to his care, and that he has not let anyone perish except Judas, we spoke about the last time, because Judas was not part of that treasure. He acted according to his nature. But Jesus is saying, "I am praying over this treasure of yours, Father, that you have given to my care, and I want them to have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So let's get the context right. Jesus' joy was tied to the fulfillment of his calling. That's what makes a difference. We cannot remove from the text this possessive adjective. He doesn't say, I want joy to be in them. What does it say? My joy. First thing we need to define it. Jesus is talking about his joy. And I remind you that he was called the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So whatever this joy is, it belongs to someone whose identification was sorrow and grief. It can't be what I'm accustomed to hear or to think of when I think about joy and happiness. What was particular about Jesus' joy, since he is describing his joy? Well, Jesus' joy was tied to the fulfilling of his call and was tied to the fulfillment of God's will and mission for him. One occasion in which Jesus was hungry, he was talking to the Samaritans. He had sent the disciples to buy food. Guys, go buy some food. And he starts talking to the Samaritan woman. That opens an opportunity of ministry for all of the Samaritans. The disciples come back with food from the city and tell him, Rabbi, eat. Graciously, but they say, Rabbi, eat. They see him talking and engaged in ministry. They had gone to the market some time ago. We don't know how much had elapsed. The guy must be hungry. Rabbi, we brought your sandwich. And Jesus tells them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, we read those things too fast. The older I get, the slower I read the Bible. I've read it many times already, and I encourage you, if you're new in the faith, to read through your Bible many times. Read it, get acquainted with it. But once you get old, it's not that you know it. Whenever I read it, I find something new. Even when I preach something I already preached about, I find something new. It's a never-ending treasure. But the older I get, the slower I read it. And I says, wait a second. What does it say here? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you know why eating is good? Because our brain releases dopamine. When we're hungry and we're eating, the pleasure is this hormone that is a hormone of well-being. God made us wonderfully. Eating could be painful, but it is not. You have this sense of pleasure because your brain is releasing that. That's why some of us have the bad habit of going to the fridge at the wrong time and eating the wrong stuff when we shouldn't be eating it, but it is not food what we're looking for. We're looking for happiness. I'll give you a trick. If you have that problem, buy those wonderful and expensive keto ice creams. They have a wonderful effect. I have one in my fridge since February. They taste like diesel. You get a scoop of that thing in your mouth, you say, yuck, and you put it back. If you have a Häagen-Dazs, you're going to have the whole thing. But you don't need the nourishment of the ice cream. It's pure sugar. What you're looking for is dopamine. You're anxious. You're worried. Something happened. You got a bad email. Let me go to the fridge or let me go to the snack, to the vending machine, because you're looking for happiness. That happiness, Jesus says, I get that when I do the will of my Father. I get that pleasure when I accomplish his work. There's a nice story I heard many years ago about John MacArthur. The person knew it because the wife told him. On one occasion, the wife comes and knocks, Johnny, time to eat. And he says, yeah, bring me a sandwich. I'm busy now. And the wife says, Johnny, you told me that already at noon. It's dinner time. You know, what's the point? When you're busy, you don't think a lot about food. When you're working and mowing the yard or fixing the house or doing whatever, you're not hungry. When you're jogging, you're not hungry. When you come back from jogging or walking, you don't even want to eat. Because when you get busy, that release of dopamine comes from elsewhere. I don't need sugar to feel happy. Now, the same goes in the spiritual world. When you're busy serving God, when you're busy serving others, when you're busy praying for others, when you're busy out of your own world, then you get this joy, you get Jesus' joy that is derived from serving God. His joy was tied to doing the Father's will and to accomplish His work. I hope we're connecting. Who are the people who find people most loving? Take a quick audit of the people you know. Actually, take a quick audit of the people sitting here or the ones you know that are watching over the internet. Who are those who say Cornerstone is a loving church? Check them. They are loving people. Who are those who leave saying, oh, there's no love in that church? People who live for themselves. I'm not making that up. Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous man will be prospered, and he who waters will himself be watered. It's a rule of life. You give and you receive. You're generous, you'll be prospered. You are loving, you will be loved back. That's the way it works. Jesus' joy was not only the joy of serving, his joy was connected to his disciples' redemption. I love that passage that Matthew records it in chapter 11. Luke records it in, I forget the chapter in Luke, but this is what's happening. Jesus sends the disciples to the first mission through Israel. And they come back. And when they come back, they come like little children. If you have children or nephews or grandchildren or little cousins, whatever you have, you know the feeling of, Mom, I made 2 points today playing basketball. Mom, I hit a single playing baseball. Or I hit a goal, whatever it is. You know the feeling of seeing your children bragging to you on what they did. Mom, did you see it? Dad, did you see it? Well, the disciples come back to Jesus saying, Lord, even the demons subjected to us in your name. And they were rejoicing like little children. And Luke says, at that time, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. And he said to them, guys, don't be happy that demons are subject to you. Be happy that your names are written in heaven. And Jesus rejoices in spirit. And the word is, he greatly rejoiced and praises God, saying, I thank you, Father, that you hid these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, because that way was pleasing in your sight. Jesus rejoiced at the redemption of his disciples. And connected to that, Jesus rejoiced over sinners who repented. So you see, Jesus' joy is very peculiar. It is peculiar to his obedience to God's will. It is tied to his disciples' redemption. It is tied to the forgiveness of sinners. He is the shepherd of the lost sheep that traverses fields and mountains and valleys and takes the sheep and brings it back rejoicing. Found my sheep. Have you ever lost a dog? I hope not. But have you? Have you found your lost dog? Isn't that the greatest feeling on earth? When you recover your lost dog? Well, Jesus rejoices over lost souls he recovers. That, what you felt, transfer that to the infinite. That is the joy of Jesus when you repent and you come to him seeking for mercy. That's what the Bible says. I'm not making that up, guys. That's what the parable teaches. Have you lost money? My mother always lost money. I lose mine too, but I know why. But that's another reason, right? But my mother, you always lost money. But when she found that bill, all the joy, she hid it. She hid it herself. She hid it so well that she did not even remember where did she hide it. But when you find it, that's awesome. I mean, it's like you find 20 bucks in the washing machine, just, you know, pulling out whatever, a pan, oh, $20, and you feel you won the lotto. Jesus is the woman who finds the lost coin. You forget all you have. You're just looking for the one you lost. That's the way Jesus rejoices. When Kanye West, who? Yeah, Kanye West, I'm a cool guy. I have no idea what he does. I think he's a rap singer. He's a rap singer, Freddie? Yeah, Fred. Freddie's a cool and hip guy. He knows all the rappers and all of that. You ask him. Nana, too. When Kanye West, this famous celebrity rapper, came to the Lord, I stumbled. I was grieved in my heart. Not that he came to the Lord. I was grieved at the anger of Christians. And I'm going to say, quote unquote, Christians. Well, maybe they are true Christians. Probably they are. I shouldn't judge them. Who am I? The anger of Christians. Questioning if Kanye West really came to the Lord. And then they said, you know what? He's going to a good church. He attends a church of a pastor who graduated at XYZ Seminary, a great seminary. Well, I wonder the discernment of this pastor received. What? And he says, yeah. Because many times Christians act like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, and not like the servants. Do you know what happens, right? When the older brother comes from working hard, serving his father, laboring from youth, being very faithful. What's this party? What's this loud music? And the servant says, your little brother came back, and your father is throwing a party. He's throwing the house away. And they are happy telling it to the older brother, but the older brother gets angry that the father is being generous to the repenting, forgiven little brother. Or the laborers in the vineyard, remember that? The guys who started working from 6 o'clock in the morning, labored hard. And the owner told them, I'll give you what is just, one denarii. That's the daily wages. And then the 5 o'clock guys show up. The Dominicans playing domino, drinking the night before. They were not at Home Depot early. Let's see what we find. And they show up at 5 o'clock. And the owner of the vineyard says, you guys come too. What are you doing here? Well, nobody has hired us. You were not here in the morning. No, they were sleeping. Come. 6 o'clock, time to pay. The Dominicans, where are they? We're here. Just learning. Just coming, just learning the ropes of the job. One denarii. What? For 1 hour? Now the ones at 6 o'clock says, oh, wait a second. These guys got one? We're going to get 12. They get their one denarii too. One of them grumbles. So wait. You're making these lazy, domino playing, beer drinking Dominicans like us? Hard-working, faithful, reformed laborers. I'm sorry for the reformed. It just came out. Sorry. I'm sorry. I mean it. Caught it if you guys can. And the owner of the vineyard says, friend, have I harmed you? Have I done anything wrong to you? How much money did I tell you I was going to pay you? One denarii. Take what is yours and leave. But if I want to do with what is mine, whatever I want, it's none of your business. I love that parable. Most of my life, I identified with the 6 o'clock workers. Why this church that started after ours is now growing? Oh, that's because they are carnal and use carnal music. Really? No. That's because God is generous and he's blessing them. But they don't have sound doctrine. It doesn't matter. God blesses wherever his word is preached. God is generous. The older I get, the more I understand it. You know why? Because he's been generous to me. I'm marveled that he hasn't consumed me and fizzled me out in fire over my pride and sins. And he's generous. Jesus rejoiced at that generosity. And that's what makes this joy attainable. Why is it attainable? Because it is a joy of obedience. It is a joy of redemption. Psalm 40, verse 8. Jesus says, I delight to do your will, oh my God. Your law is within my heart. So again, when you're busy, when you're serving, when you're praying, when you have others in mind, you don't have time to be morose and depressive. And I don't want to be insensitive, because I know depression is a, I don't know it, because I'm not a doctor. I've heard, learned, and read that depression is a medical condition. Sometimes it's even a biochemical condition. And I don't want to be insensitive to those who are under that situation. Keep your medical treatment, please, if that is your case. Keep doing what the doctor said you need to be doing. But try getting busy serving others. Try getting busy praying for others. Try getting busy with gainful employment if you're able, if you're not disabled. Because it will cause you to improve. It will cause you to get out of yourself. It is the joy of fulfilling your call and your mission. It is the joy of honoring God with the work of your hands, with your prayers, with your service, with discharging your duties, to use the old word. And finally, this joy is obviously independent from this world. It is Jesus' joy. It is the joy of serving God. It is the joy of redemption. It is also future joy. Jesus is not talking about cheerful and happiness, clap your hands here. He's talking about a joy that will last throughout eternity. Jesus told his disciples, the very disciples that were listening to that prayer, just some hours or days before, in the world, you will have tribulation. He's not promising, hey, happiness. No, because you're going to have tribulation, guys. But rejoice. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's the joy he's talking about. It's a joy in him. It is a different kind of joy. It is a joy that is tied to our salvation. That's what Psalm 51 says. When David is praying, and he's asking God to forgive him, he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Because you can be saved, but you cannot, or you can be in a stage that you're not enjoying your salvation. When you are hoarding sin, when we are, not you, when we are hoarding sin, that pampered, kept, unconfessed, undealt with sin, because it's just a tiny little sin. It's a peccadillo. It's a Spanish word. Little sin. Tiny sin. No big deal. You don't have joy in your salvation. Because the Holy Spirit is grieved. Confess it. Repent. Run from it. Enjoy the mercy of a forgiving Father. And then you will have the joy of your salvation restored. Have you noticed? Oh, if I told you, who did I learn this recently? You would burn me at the stake, but I'm not going to say that. But I learned it from this guy. Why do we have, give us our daily bread before forgive us our debts? In the Lord's Prayer. Shouldn't I start by forgive us our debts? You know why? Because you're praying, our Father who art in heaven. When your kids sin against you, you don't say, you're not going to eat today. That's a punishment that I hope you don't do. Oh, you're not going to eat today. You got a bad grade. Of course not. They're your children. You're going to provide for them. You're going to sleep outside. No, of course not. So, yes, give us this day. Dad, I'm here. Now, please forgive me. I blew it. I'm sorry. You're praying to your Father in heaven. That's the joy that is described here. Will be revealed when Christ is manifested in glory. It's going to be blown in full display when he comes back. You know, since Adam sinned, I learned this from Jerry Reed, and it's not original from him. Then I heard it from other guys. But the first time I heard it from him, and I love that thought. It gave so much explanations to my own existential problems. Since Adam sinned, his children have been looking back for a return to paradise. There's this home device in our DNA. This is not it. Why are we always thinking about the future? The past is gone, and then the future. None of you guys are thinking about previous camping trips. No, the next camping trip is coming. We're always looking to the future. Doesn't matter how old you are. You're always looking to a better future. It's a home device. We lost paradise, and nothing seems to satisfy me. Nothing seems to really get to me. That new car smell goes away. That house project becomes old. Why? That's the existential why. Why? It doesn't matter what I gain. I'm still empty. I finally bought the house of my dreams. I fixed it. I put it as I wanted. Why am I empty? I finally got the promotion. Why am I empty? Finally got the salary raise. Why am I empty? Why? Because that joy that Jesus describes is not a joy of this world. It is a future joy. That's why some people are changing. Don't you know these kinds of people that they have 5 marriages? Listen, if you had a problem with your first marriage, I get it. Okay? I get it. You may be abused. You may be betrayed. I get it. Boy, but if you've married 5 times, you have a problem. I'm sorry. You do have a problem. You know what's the problem? You need the oxytocin that gives you these chills of the first love and these goosebumps. But that thing disappears. That's a mechanism God, who wonderfully made us, created so that we may mate and have children and populate the earth. If you want to live 30, 40 years of marriage on oxytocin, you're dead. That thing goes away in 2 or 3 years. That's not true love. But because people want that, they keep changing partners. And the problem is not the partner, buddy. The problem is you. Look in the mirror. Or me. I look in the mirror every day too. Paul says, I want to depart and be with Christ. That is much better. That's the joy being described here. I'd rather be absent from body and present to the Lord. Why? Because momentary light affliction, it's producing in us an eternal weight of glory that has yet to be manifested in us. That's the joy Jesus is talking about. The way Revelation ends. No more clamor, no more weeping, no more crying. The old things passed away. That's the joy Jesus says, I want them to have my joy. The joy of that glory I had with you before the world was. The joy of having eternal life. And eternal life is knowing you, the only true God, and knowing Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is the joy of God's glory and of God's presence. Islam's joy is a garden. Of course, they live in the desert, those Arabs, so Muhammad says, let's a garden. And 100 women. 100 women. You're single guys? One is more than enough. Guarantee you that. I don't imagine 100. A river of wine. Drinking. Yeah, because Islam forbids drinking. They didn't want people drunk fighting on the streets. They wanted to be united. A Muslim guy explained these things to me. It was a political movement. But no problem. Be sober now. In heaven, you'll have a river to drink. Jeepers. Jeepers. No problem. Christian joy has nothing to do with streets of gold and pearly gates and that carnal. Those are illustrations of the riches and the joy of God's presence. So what's the conclusion to this? Well, that's fine. That sounds beautiful, but I am still afflicted, depressed, and sad. You haven't fixed me. I don't expect to fix you. I expect for you to think and for me to think right, to be transformed by the renewal of our understanding, reason why we teach and preach the Bible here and insist on being fastidious teaching the text of the Bible. Why? Because if that changes here, that's going to change your perspective. Even when you are depressed in the middle of the night and sleepless. I like J.C. Ryle's quote. It's there. Because we must not confuse the joy Jesus prayed for. J.C. Ryle says, "Few things do so much harm in religion as exaggerated expectations. People look for a degree of worldly comfort in Christ's service, which they may have the desire or right, or they think they have the right to expect. And not finding what they looked for, they are tempted to give up religion in disgust. Happy is he who thoroughly understands that though Christianity holds out a crown in the end, it brings also a cross in the way." There's a crown in the end, but there's a cross in the way. Don't mistake this for happily worldly prosperity. It is not. Jesus prayed for joy, not for worldly happiness. In the world, you will have tribulation. Paul went back to exhort the disciples with Silas, and he said to them, "It is necessary that through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God." Make no mistakes. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, says the psalmist. But, however, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Lord delivers them from all of those afflictions. The other day I went through a bump in life. And I sat down and started to count all of my afflictions since 1980. What a psychopath, I know. 40 years of affliction. Are you out of your mind? Yes, I am. The poor woman lives with a crazy man. But I started counting them since I was in high school. And I went year by year. What was my problem in 82? My problem in 83? And then I came to the day and I said, "Well, except for this new one, God has delivered me from all of them." So whatever Psalm 40:19 says, I'm telling you, it is true. Many afflictions, God delivers from them all. You say, "Yeah, but what about when you get cancer and die?" Then to die is gain. And I don't want to get cancer. Don't get me wrong. My heart breaks over Gary Hendricks and Randy Pizzino, his childhood friend or youth friend, I don't want to get tribulations. No, please, not me. Not me. Hey, we're handing out tribulations for people to grow in grace. And no, Lord, not me. I don't want to grow. I'm fine. Don't hand me any tribulation. But when they come, and we're not asked if we want them, statistically, I'm a 57-year-old dude. All of them, God took care of. Stats are on my side because God promised the righteous will be delivered. That's what Jesus is talking about. If our happiness were for this life, how sad. I mean, prosperity gospel. No, come here, be happy, be joyful. Young people, you will be happy. No, you won't. And if you were, death will kill it. So what's the point? But death is swallowed up in victory. Psalmist says, in your presence, O God, on the other side, there are pleasures forevermore. There is abundance of joy. That's how you fight sin. You don't fight sin holding your breath. I'm not going to sin. Eventually you'll say, and breathe. That's not how you fight sin. You fight sin thinking on the other side, the dopamine, the oxytocin, the whatever it is I'm looking for, I will have it in the presence of God forevermore. And that's my hope. God, deliver me from temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. I have this here, and I'm going to say it, and it's the end. I wish I could take a picture in heaven of all these commentators that I have in my bookshelf. Some of them have their pictures in the book. I mean, this phrase, to speak about theology, with a big beard, some of them with wigs, very serious. Not a smile. I guess it, because if you had to be painted, it's hard to be there waiting for 3 hours to be painted with a smile. But, dude, I wish I could have a picture of them. And they're probably dancing. They are probably joyful. Because in the presence of God, there is abundance of joy. It is the joy of the Lord, says Nehemiah 9:10. The joy of the Lord, not our joy, not ours. The joy of the Lord, His joy, because He's a joyful God, is our strength. But now I am coming to you, Jesus prayed. I'm coming to you, Father. And these things I speak in the world. And I want these who are here in the world to have my joy fulfilled in themselves. May that be your true and mine forevermore. Father, bless your word. Use it for your purposes. Use it for your glory. Those of us who are sad or worried or depressed or discouraged or under trial and duress, Father, take your word and your spirit to remind us of the joy that you have for us in Jesus. And if there is one that doesn't know or have it because he or she are not walking with you, may they be brought to the joy and the presence of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.